How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers.
It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Amen. Well, good evening. If you have your Bible with you, stand with me. Turn over to the book of Acts this evening. The book of Acts. We'll read our text and then jump into our introduction. We're going to begin reading in verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Bible reads, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's go ahead and pray. Brother Collins, will you please pray for us? Amen. Thank you for standing in reverence of God's word tonight. So tonight, we're not going to look at anything new, probably anything that you haven't heard. We're just going to kind of look at some truths about the church. I love Calvary Baptist Church, and we are very focused on the church and the church doctrine and what the church is and what the church means and its focus and its functions. And those things are all great, but I think over time, we can be desensitized to some of those truths, and we can kind of overlook some things about it and our relationship to it, and we can kind of become indifferent, if you will, in some areas. So we're just going to kind of look at some different aspects of the local church tonight, and with the Lord's help, it'll be an encouragement and will be a help. So the first question we're going to ask is, what is the church? This definition came off the church website, courtesy of Brother Sam, thank you. The church is a local, visible assembly of baptized believers associated by covenant, faith, and fellowship of the gospel. The church is a local, visible assembly of baptized believers associated by covenant, faith, and fellowship of the gospel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. So we're just going to look at a few passages of Scripture just to kind of lay down some of these truths. Because all of our beliefs are based on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:23 says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" This is about tongues and different things, but in the context of a local church, it says, "If therefore the whole church be come together," and this kind of throws out the universal church theory that there's just one giant church, because there's no way that we could all come together. You know, we can't come together with Blue Springs and Springfield and Chile and all the other different churches across the globe. So it's a local church. It's a local visible assembly. And then Acts chapter 2, which we had read, said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." So we have an assembly of baptized believers associated by covenant faith and fellowship of the gospel. Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And so doctrinally speaking, if you look at all the different scriptures throughout, there's a lot of evidence that the Bible or the Baptist church is a local visible assembly of baptized believers. And so we put so much emphasis on that we can kind of get lost in just who we are and what we are. So the first question that I'm going to ask, so we've identified what the church is. Now the first question I'm going to ask is, who does the church belong to? You know, I'm sure we've all used the phrase "my church." You know, when we talk to people my church is up the road. It's up there by the base. Oh, my church is Calvary Baptist Church. And we can use that term, and we understand what it means. We understand that this is the church that we attend and we're the church that we're a membership of. But so many times, we use that personal pronoun enough, we can almost take possession of it, like it's ours. One of the Hope Bible truths that we teach in the Hope program is controlling speech helps control the body. And the more the things that we tell ourselves, the more those things become grounded in ourselves. So if we tell ourselves, you know, if you wake up every day and you tell yourself you're worthless, then you're going to feel worthless. Whatever you tell yourself, you're going to start to believe. And the more we say my church this, my church that, we become the owners of it versus the owner of whose it actually is, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we read in our passage, let's turn back over to Acts chapter 2. In verse 28, we can see that it belongs to Christ because he purchased it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 28. Am I in the right spot? 20:28, I'm sorry. I need stronger glasses. Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, being the Lord Jesus Christ, hath purchased with his own blood." So it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ because he purchased it with his own blood. And because he purchased it, he's the head of it. So let's turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, or 5, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 23, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So we see that Christ it belongs to Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. He's the head of it. And since he's the head of it, if we keep reading, in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything, but we're subject unto Christ. It's His. It belongs to Christ. And that's an important thing to always be mindful of, because when you start making the church a personal pronoun and we become possessors of it, we tend to overlook our responsibility to it at times. And then lastly, the one thing about the church in relation to Christ is that it's a gift. Ephesians 5:27, that He, being Christ, might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this isn't our church. We're members of it, we attend it, we're stewards of it, but it's not ours. Think of anything that you own. You know, we tend to take care of things differently. Our own possessions, we may not be as mindful of or careful of, but if it was somebody else's, someone loaned you something, or if you borrowed something from someone, how much more careful are you with it? You know, if you borrow tools from someone, how much more easy are you to clean it if it's a shovel or a post hole digger or something back to someone? How much more are you going to return that to the person in better condition than you had it? If you borrow a vehicle, you should return it back with a full tank of gas. You know, we may not fill our own gas tanks up. I'm guilty of that. But we're so much better stewards of other people's things. And so if we shift our mind thinking that this is not my church, how much better am I going to care for it? How much better am I going to be more mindful of how I behave here and what I engage in, involve myself in? And then the last part, 27, it's that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. He's going to present it to Himself. So tonight is Secret Sister Ladies Reveal, magical thing back there at the end of it. You know, I imagine as the women were gathering their gift bags and their things, everything was perfect. You know, they had the right color schemes of the tissue paper and the bag, and the card matches this thing, and the bows had to be perfect, and everything was all orchestrated neatly. Everything was presented. And so they're going to present the gifts to one another, and they're going to reveal who they are. So that's what Christ is going to do with the church. How much effort in orchestrating and making sure that everything's perfect when we walk through those doors do we spend that time preparing the church to present it for Him? You know, and these are some simple illustrations, but as I said, we can look, because we're all here all the time. You know, we've got church on Sunday, Wednesday, we're cleaning. There's Hope, there's different ministries, there's Bible Institute, there's visitation, there's men's prayer. We're always here, and because of that, we can kind of just become just part of it instead of seeing what it actually is and who it actually belongs to. Remember the definition of a church? It's a local assembly of baptized believers. So the church isn't this building. We're stewards of the building. This is our meeting house, but the church isn't the building. The church is us. So think about all of those things, about being careful, being deliberate, being, you know, almost perfectionist when it comes to dealing with different gifts and things and taking care of other people's things. How this is about us, individuals, couples, relationships, friends. When we talk about the church, it's not the building, it's just a building. We could go meet up somewhere else and we'd still be a church. So take apart from when we just walk through those doors, we don't cease to be a church. We're a church when we gather together, but we're a part of the body. And so how when you look at these verses, that He may present to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's us. Can we say that about ourselves? Are we encouraging one another? Are we strengthening one another? Are we deliberate in taking care of one another the way that we would take care of maybe this facility? Are we deliberate in the way that we pray for one another? The church is His. We're His. And so we're supposed to be stewards of one another. We're supposed to be mindful of one another, considerate of one another. We're supposed to invest in one another for all the reasons that we talked about. And so it's not ours. And if we shift our thinking to realign it with how God sees things, it might change our attitudes and maybe just refocus our attitudes. Everyone has a good spirit. I'm not saying that there isn't, but it may just help bolden that thought process, if you will. So the church doesn't belong to us. So then how does the church grow? So looking at the year and in upcoming time frame and looking back in the past year, we've had some families join, praise the Lord. We've had some increase. We've had some gain. I'm encouraged by that. But how does the church grow? You know, there's a lot of organizations out there that grow. You know, I think of there's a lot of organizations and ministries that help churches. Their sole purpose is to get churches to grow their membership. If you go even Equip Ministry and other ones that we deal with, you know, they work with all different denominations and they have help grow your church, help get visitors through the door. And so their sole purpose is to increase numbers. You know, think about all the other different organizations as well. You've got Boy Scouts. You've got the Optimist Club. I don't know if there's one around here. You know, all these different groups and things. There's organizations that are trying to get people to join their groups. Has anyone ever heard of the Independent Order of Odd Fellows? Some of the older folks, yeah. There was one in my town. I remember it because there was a little lodge with a little IOOF on there. It was a very strange thing. I didn't know much about them. But to join them, it says, "Do you believe that friendship, love, and truth should be the basic guidelines to live by? Do you believe in a supreme being, the creator and preserver of the universe? Do you want to make a difference? Yes, then we need you." So people are willing to join organizations if they like what they see. If they like what you teach, if you like what you believe in, if they like what you stand behind, all those different things, people will join any organization if it fits what they're looking for. And so many times we can come up with gimmicks and things and come up with ideas and ways to try to get folks through the door. I'm all for outreach, I'm all for advertisement. People need to know we're here. People need to know what we believe, that we exist up here, because if we're not doing it, then we know where they're going to go. They're going to go to the other churches in town and places that aren't preaching the truth, that aren't preaching the gospel. So I'm not against those things, but we have to make sure that we're not just selling ministry. We're not just selling what we offer. You know, we've got a lot of great ministries. We have a lot of great kids programs. We have a lot of great opportunities to grow and learn. And there's so much that we offer a person that they can just say, "Yeah, I want all these things," without actually wanting Christ. And we can fall into that trap, even ourselves, even as biblically sounded, we can sell ourselves versus presenting the gospel and witnessing. And there's a lot of things out there that work. You know, each group has things that work. The Jehovah's Witnesses have things that work. The Mormons have things that work. So there's a lot of different ways that are successful, but all you end up doing is filling a congregation full of lost converts and people that are just wanting what we offer instead of wanting the Lord Jesus Christ. So who adds to the church? Turn over to, we're still there in Acts chapter 2, if you're there, Acts chapter 2. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the Lord is the one that adds to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13. I'll get there myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made into drink in one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So it's the Lord that adds to the church. It's the Lord that brings us into this congregation. Now that does two things. A, that that ensures that we're not called to be successful, we're just called to be faithful. We're called to witness and be a bold presence here in this community and in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are. We're just called to be a witness and a testimony. The number game is up to the Lord. He's the one that adds to it. And then it also says that I just need to trust Him and allow Him to work. You know, if we start worrying about all the things that we offer, we start worrying about all the different programs that we can do and different ways we can reach folks. And I think about those things all the time because I want to see people saved and I want to see people's lives changed and Christ make a difference. So I want people to come here. But it's not up to us. We need to be out there, but I can come up with all sorts of ideas to try to get people through the doors. And it's not unbiblical, it's not unscriptural, but if that's the focus, if that's the drive of which we're trying to get people in, then we're going in the wrong direction and we're trying to use self-will and just, you know, works to get people into the church. And that's not the way. The Lord's the one that adds to the church daily, as such, should be saved. And this kind of thinking, and I was kind of praying about this and meditating on this passage of Scripture, and this thought is, it should change the way that we view our relationship with the church. How many of you have used the phrase, "I joined the church"? We all have. Oh, I joined Calvary Baptist Church. Did we join the church, or did the Lord add us to the church and allow us to become members? If He's adding people to the church, which the Bible says, Lord added to the church, then that means I'm just simply following God's plan. I didn't join anything. God added me here. So I have a glass of water here. There's a few different perspectives. So some people would say that the glass is half full. Other people would say the glass is half empty. And then you have the engineer that would say that the glass is twice as big as that it needs to be. But either way, either way, it's all about perspective. If I look at church and my relationship with the church and my relationship to all of you, if I look at that as I joined the church, it's my church, that alleviates responsibility, it alleviates accountability, it alleviates any sort of responsibility that I have. But if the Lord added me to the church, and it's the Lord's church, and He added me to the body, that implies that I have a role, a function. I'm accountable for the way that I do things. Amen. You know, we're all here because God placed us here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 if you're not there already. So the church isn't ours. The Lord added us to it. And God had set us here as it had pleased Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and hath been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is therefore it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." That's the verse that we want to look at. But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. So the church isn't ours. God added us to it, and He placed us here. That's purposefulness. Think about anything that you do, things that you place things. Things don't just happen on accident. We purpose to place things. You know, I'm going to set this here. I'm going to put that there. I'm sure some of you ladies in your kitchen are very methodical in where your appliances are and where your utensils go. I know the church downstairs, whenever there's a men's cook breakfast or something, they get frustrated because we just put things willy-nilly wherever we want to. You know, there's purpose. Things are placed in certain areas. And so if the body, as the illustration was, eyes and ears and arms and legs, if that's God's illustration, if that's how he views the body of Christ, and he's placed us here, then what is our function? If he has placed you here in this church, he has added you here, you are here for a specific purpose and a specific reason. Not what you like to do, not what you're good at, but where God has you. I enjoy serving in the bus ministry. I enjoy watching the kids. The church bought them all Bibles and Bible covers for Christmas. And that was neat because they got excited. They got to open them up. The teachers wrote things on the fly leaf on the inside, words of encouragement. We wrote their name on the Bible cover. They were really happy. And that was neat to see. But I'm not the greatest interaction. I don't interact with the kids the best. I know it's hard to believe. as friendly as I am with kids, it's hard to believe that they wouldn't be my best friend. But that's where God has me for right now. Now, Ashlyn, on the other hand, she just joined the bus team not too long ago, and those kids absolutely adore her. You know, she said, hey, the Lord's laid down my heart to be a part of this ministry. I said, we talked to Brother Burr, Pastor, yep, great, let's do it. They adore her to pieces. If she's not on the bus, where is she? Is she coming? Why isn't she here? Where is she at? And they just go on and on and on and on. It's great, because I don't have to interact with them. But she's very good at that. And so if I just go, well, I'm not good at this, I'm just going to quit, what would then happen to that ministry? So it's not about what we're good at. It's not about what we want to do. It's what is God asking of me? You know, maybe I don't want to be an arm. Well, what happens then to the body if I don't want to be what God has placed me here to do? And so many times we can get so focused on ourselves, what we're good at, what we want to do, what I think I should be doing, that we can overlook why God has us here. The church is not as a human body because, you know, the arms don't become legs and legs don't become arms and eyes and different things, but the church grows. I was thinking about it today. My wife and my family, we joined 7 years ago. Doesn't feel like 7 years ago, but 7 years ago we started coming to Calvary. I don't do the same things that I did 7 years ago. I'm serving in different ministries. I'm serving in different capacities that I did when I first started for different things. So it's not about being stagnant in just one thing, but it's about meeting God's need for where we are all at that exact moment for that purpose. And so where are we at? Where are you at? You know, if you think about that purpose, and God has placed you here, what is your role? What is your function? Do you have a function? Do you have a purpose? What does excess do to us? You know, physically, it strains us, it burdens us, it weighs us down. And so we need to make sure that we're fulfilling. If we're confident that this is where God wants us, if we're confident that this is where we're supposed to be, then we're supposed to have a purpose. God hasn't placed us here to do nothing. God didn't place us here to just sit idly by. He has a purpose and a reason for placing us here. And so when you talk about growing the church, all of those reasons are extremely important. Think about anything that you grow. We'll use the building as an illustration. If we're going to build onto this building here, you're going to need a foundation. So as we add to the church, as we add new members, roles change and different things, but we still need a foundation. So who's the foundation? Then you need some support. Which of us fill that support role? Then you have the siding and the aesthetic part where maybe ministry and outreach is your skill set. But if we're going to increase, if God's going to add more to us, you have to be able to have the ability to support that increase. You can't just take on more responsibility if we're not meeting the responsibilities that we have. You know, we have to have an increase in finances. You know, if we have more people coming, then that means more devotional books and more things are going to be going out, more tracks, more resources. If we have more kids coming, we need more teachers. If you need, you know, if more families join, you need to have folks that are discipling them. You know, right now there's a few great families and people are great about welcoming new people, and it's encouraging, it's a blessing. But if we're going to add more, so then where do I fit into that? Where do you fit into that? You know, if you've got a few families that you're inviting over to your house and you're discipling and you're spending time and you're growing, is there room in your schedule to add another couple? If you were to look at your schedule and your planner, go, is there room to add somebody else into this? Probably not. So if we're going to add families, if we're going to add more people through the door, more single people and the new converts as they come in and get saved, they need to be discipled. Where do I fit into that plan? If we're going to increase, which is God's plan, because God wants people to be saved, He wants His churches to grow, and if we're going to do it biblically, we have to have a support system within it to disciple, to teach, to mentor. So where do we fit into that? Because as we increase, we have to have that support. We have to be able to absorb them. You know, we can't just have people come and get saved and sit idly by. They're going to be cast aside. They're going to not fit in, if you will. That idea of the church family won't meet what they're looking for, and it's not going to meet God's design. The entire church broke bread in prayers. And so maybe that's my function, is to be a ministry and witness and be a help to those that are coming through the door. I don't know. I'm not God. I didn't place you here. He did. But if you look at all the functions that the church has and all the functions that the church does, where do I fit into that? And if we're going to increase, what responsibilities am I going to need to take on? What is God leading me to do? What is God prompting me to be a part of? You know, I know when we first got here, the Pittmans were a blessing to us. They took us in under their wing, and they encouraged us and helped us and showed us things and did Bible studies, and they invested in us. That helped us. Are we helping other people? Are we opening our doors and saying, you know, let's talk about the sermon on Sunday morning. Let's go to the ABC's class together. Let's do a Bible study. Hey, come door knocking with me. You know, you have no idea what this means. You know, I remember the first time I went door knocking, I'm like, what do you do? Okay. Here you go. You know, take some of the kids out there. Here you go. Awkward, shy, don't know what to say. Men's prayer. You know, you pair up and pray together. What do you mean? I don't understand this concept. You know, there's so many things that we do that once you're a part of it, it's so easy and we can just become very, you know, routine-based. But for folks that are just coming in, where we just kind of, 9:30 prayer time, men's prayer, this and that, we can just go to and fro, we can easily leave people behind. But if I were to look at the churches, it's not mine, and I'm placed here, then I'm going to be looking at taking care of it differently versus worrying about what I'm trying to accomplish for myself. And the other part about ministry and serving is that growth that I was talking about. No ministry is mine. I don't own any ministry. You don't own any ministry. It belongs to God because it's the church's ministry and the church belongs to God. And so, you know, it's not ours. And so maybe, and as I was talking about changes and things, and I'm not, please don't quit and say God's got something different for you, but maybe we need to evaluate where God has us, and maybe God's leading us in a different direction. But we're holding on to our ministry. We're clutching it because it's mine. And I'm afraid to let go. I'm afraid because maybe the next person won't do as good a job as me. Maybe they won't. Maybe it just won't be as successful. Maybe it's mine. You know, I started this, I built it, it's mine, and I don't want to let go of it. And we can become possessive of it. You know, when we're holding on to things, And because we're all growing, you know, there's folk, you know, there's different ministries at different levels of people's experience. If I'm holding on to something, not only am I hindering my own growth, but I am denying an opportunity maybe for somebody else. You know, when we do things based off of need, we deny opportunities for the Lord to work. There's countless opportunities for people to serve. But if I think that I have to do this, I always have to be involved, I need to be a part of this, I need to be filling in, I need to be doing these things, I'm denying the Lord to work. Now, there are times where we just have to jump in and serve. There are times where we have to, you know, be instant season and out of season. There's times where we have to do that. But we don't have to do everything all the time. And when we feel that way, we deny other people a chance to serve. You know, eventually, if you get told no long enough, or if you try long enough and you don't get anywhere, guess what happens? People just quit. They just go, it's not worth trying anymore. Somebody else will do it. Someone else will take care of it. And somebody else does take care of it, and we move forward. But maybe that's not the way that God has intended it. What happens to a body part, humanly speaking, when it doesn't get used? Atrophy. Atrophy is the partial or complete wasting away of a part of the body. So if we're part of this body and we're not being used, we're not being exercised, we're not being utilized in the manner of which we're supposed to, it's a partial or complete wasting away. What does that do to the rest of the body? If you've been in any sort of cast or on crutches for any length of time, what's it like trying to recover from that? It's challenging. You're not complete. You're not fully recovered. And so if we have a member of the body, including myself, if we're not being used the way that God wants us to, then we're wasting away. We're going to become a burden on somebody else. We're going to deny the body to be able to function fully. Remember, God's placed us here. We're looking at changing our thinking to know that God has placed me here. He added me here for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And if I'm not doing that specific purpose and reason, then I'm going to not only damage myself, but I'm going to damage those around me. How do we get strains in our body? How do you strain a muscle or pull a muscle? It's not used the way that it's supposed to. So what happens when that one part of the body is not being used appropriately? Something else gets used, overutilized. Then it becomes burnt out, task saturated. Those are some fun words. Gets injured, torn, strained, stressed. And now you have a part that's wasting away, and then you have a part that's injured. Now you're really out of luck. You know, we have to really be looking at what does God want from me in every single layer, in every single level. You know, if you're a teen, I know they're training you to do things in the nursery, and the young men are preaching, and that's great, and I love what the church is doing. And we always have to be thinking, what does God want from me? What is God's plan for me here? I used to hold to the idea that you don't ask to serve, you wait to be asked to serve. You know, you don't go up to people and say, I want to do this, I want to do that. That was just kind of what I was told. People will come up to you, you know, and ask you to serve. And that's worked relatively well. But the more that I understand how God works, if God lays something on your heart, now if God's actually speaking to you and it's God-led, then the pastor and other people will agree with you. But if God's leading you to do something, then you need to have the boldness and the tenacity to go and say, hey, God wants me to do this. I'd like to do it. Sitting idly back and waiting for someone to come and tell you to do something or ask you to do something, that's not going to work. Because they're not leading God. God's leading you. So if God's leading you to do something, whatever it may be, it's up to you to say, hey, God's leading me in this direction. God's prompting me to be a part of this ministry. God, you know, I'd like to be involved in this, or I'd like to start something. That's how God operates. He speaks to us. And then it's up to us to act. And so maybe that's our specific purpose, and we're sitting back idly by waiting for someone to come along to ask me to serve. versus saying, I want to serve. God wants me to do this. God wants me to be involved in this. God wants me to participate in this. But we have to be thinking about that. You know, the Nelsons are leaving soon. There's going to be a void there down in Master's Club. I know they're bringing up some new teachers and to replace them, but who's next? You know, are we preparing ourselves? You know, maybe your role right now is just to learn as much as you can, to be a part of discipleship classes, to learn as much doctrine as you can, to learn as much teaching principles and learning how to study your Bible, to prepare yourself for when that day comes. You know, not everyone can teach a class, and I understand that. Not everyone can preach, and not everyone can do everything they want, but God can lead you to say, hey, start preparing. Your day is going to come. There's going to be a time where you're going to be used, and now the time is to prepare. You know, we're getting close to where the weather's going to break, and we're going to be, you know, gearing back up with visitation and outreach. The holidays, between the sickness, the holidays, this cold weather that we're in, visitation numbers are down. It's hard to get out there. People don't want to come out. They don't want to open their doors. I don't blame them. But there's going to be a time here shortly where we're going to start gearing back up. Pastor's going to come back. He's going to be fired up. And we're going to be excited again about getting our programs running. And then we're going to be out there door knocking. We're going to be out there witnessing, discipling, doing Bible studies. Are we prepared? Are we in a position to where we're doing what we're supposed to, so when they come through that door, we're ready to receive them, ready to receive the increase that the Lord's adding unto us? If we're not, then we need to be preparing now. We need to be aligning ourselves to what God wants us to do. I'm confident that God speaks to us. I know God does, because He convicts me all the time of all the things that I need to fix. So I know that He's speaking to you if you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God. And so the question is, as Brother Mason preached, what are we doing with that truth? Are we following that truth? If we're not, we're hurting one another, and we're hurting the work of God. Because the church is us. It's not just this building, it's us, and it doesn't belong to us. So we need to make sure that we're doing what God wants because it's His. You know, and we're in charge of things. You know, we like to be in charge. It's got to be a certain way, and you know, if it's not, then we get upset, and God's the exact same way. He doesn't like it when things don't go the way that he's wanting. And so we need to be very mindful that this is not our church, and that if we're not doing the things we're supposed to, yes, God will eventually bring someone along to get it done, but it's time-consuming, and it's not as productive, and it's not going to have the same impact as if we were the ones that were obedient and did what God wanted for us in the first place. So by way of closing, where are you tonight? Are you where God wants you? You know, are you confident that that you're in the place that God wants you to be? You know, if this church was a chessboard, if you will, and you've got your pawns and your knights and your king and queen and all those different roles, are you in the spot you're supposed to be? Are you in the role that you're supposed to be in? Or are you sitting somewhere else and you need to move? Are you sitting idly by? Are you not even on the board and you need to get in the game? Maybe this is the message to say, I need to get back into the game. I need to get back into serving, and I need to get back into the place that God wants me. I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to you, but I know that if we're going to be successful for the Lord, if we're going to see increase, if we're going to be able to complete the work that He's called us to do, we all have to do our part. And that part is what God wants for us, not what we want, not what we think we're good at, as I said before, but what God wants us to do. And then can we collectively be successful. When one person's saved, it's not just the person that led them to the Lord, it's all the interworkings. When a visitor comes through that door for the first time, you know, and they meet the ushers and they shake hands, that makes an impact on them. Then the handshake, go around, and people say, we're glad you're here. Thank you for being here. That makes a difference. When pastor gets up here and preaches, or the man of God comes up and preaches the word of God, that makes a difference. Then they get handed off to whoever that leads them to the Lord. It's not just one person. So we all share in the victory. We all share in the losses. So if regardless of how small it is, if you're on the church cleaning crew and you vacuum the floor and it's a clean facility and the bathrooms are spotless, that makes a difference. The nursery makes a difference. The song specials make a difference. Every component works together. And are we in that part? Are we part of God's plan? Are we in the game? Or are we a consumer? We need to be giving back to the church. We need to be serving. We need to be doing what God wants us instead of just coming in idly through the doors and consuming, atrophy, wasting away, hindering, hurting other members, hurting the work of God. We need to not do that. We just need to be where God wants us and doing what God asks of us. So I'm not sure where you are this evening, but I pray that as we close and we open up the invitation, that you wouldn't hasten to do business with God and say, God, I need to get involved. God, thank you for allowing me to serve. If you're right where God wants you, praise the Lord for that. That's a blessing, to be right where God wants you, serving where He wants you to be. You know, there's nothing more exciting than the work of God. No greater purpose. So, you know, there's a reason to come forward. No one's going to know why you're coming forward. But however God dealt with you this evening, I pray that you would come and deal with them. Let's close.